Well, good morning. And we are continuing in our series on family. We started out talking generally about family and God's plan with it. We went into a couple of Sundays of talking specifically about marriage, because it is indeed the foundation of family. We had Wayne talk about how that works, how it all works out, the marriage all works out with the husband and the wife, using Ephesians chapter 5, and of course the children. And Andrew came, another elder, and talked from his perspective as far as family and the importance of it. Today we're going to look a little bit closer at the similarities between God's plan and design of the nuclear family and God's plan and design for the church as God's family. And we're going to see that they kind of blend really nicely, huh? And I ask you, is that by coincidence? No. No, it is by design. It is by plan. As we've said, God doesn't do anything without a purpose. Everything God does, there's a purpose to it, and perhaps many purposes as you break down what God has done. His purposes are in the details, and as we get to know more and more of him and see more and more detailed version of his creation, we understand more and more of his purpose in each and everything that he has done. And it's no stretch to say that a person has a serious advantage in life if they come from a loving and supportive home. Amen? We probably, if you were like myself, if you happened to have benefited by coming from such a home, I mean, you see the benefit, not just in you, yourself, and your brothers and sisters, but also, obviously, in those around you who did not have, perhaps, that benefit of coming from a loving, supportive home, of which there are more and more now surrounding us, are there not? True, many people still do succeed, even though they come from less than ideal family situations, but having our basic needs met, knowing that our parents and our siblings love us, and learning life lessons at home in the protection of the home environment make all the challenges of day-to-day living that much easier to face, don't they? It's more than likely that as adults, if we indeed came from such a household or such a home, such a family unit, we are going to want to then produce that same type of a household, home, or family unit for our children to grow up in, right? And hopefully that indeed is the case. It's more than likely that as adults, we want happy homes, and especially happy homes for our families. And so, no, it is not a coincidence that God organizes us into families and has from the very beginning. From the very beginning. So that we can grow up happy. So that we can grow up secure. That we can grow up safe. So that we can learn to love others selflessly in a protected, loving environment. And learning to love others selflessly with selflessly, that was, is in an environment of a loving home is literally key to true joy. Learning to love others sacrificially, with that agape love that God loves us with. So we start out this morning with this fact. Within the family is the best place to learn to love others the way that our Heavenly Father loves each and every one of us. Within a loving family, which means God is probably there, that is the best place to learn to love others the way that our Heavenly Father loves each and every one of us. Because you can see the love of God reflected, can't you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And then love who? Others as yourself. Where is that mostly found and mostly beneficial? In that tight family unit, right? And hopefully, as we learn it there, we then expand it outside to others. But it's best learned It's best formulated, it's best felt and understood within that family unit that God had designed. In his classical style of teaching, Jesus uses many forms to express truths that he wants to get across to us, biblical truths. He uses word pictures, he uses types, he uses analogies, he uses metaphors, and he does it all in what type of form? His favorite form is the parable, right? The parable. Jesus uses these parables to make the truth of his essential teachings more clear. For example, when he's talking about the kingdom, and for the kingdom, he uses land, he uses pearls, he uses parties, he uses banquets, as far as representing the kingdom in various teachings that he makes and parables. For lost things, he uses coins and sheep and prodigal sons, right? For the church itself, he chose many pictures, including a bride, a body, a building, a candlestick, a sheep, a garden, a loaf, salt, an army, light. But there's one he chose to use more than others, even more than the term body. And which term is that? Family. He chose family to be used most of all. Of all of these that he chose to use, his favorite seems to be that of a family, the image of the family. So that leads us to a truth, not just a fact. The truth is, when we see the church as a family, when we see the church as a family of families, a big F family of little f families, then our ecclesiology, our view of the church takes a shift away from the corporate business model that we seem to be infatuated with and we want to place on the church, and moves us towards seeing the relational phenomena of the nuclear family as being kind of that microcosm of the larger family unit of the church, the macrocosm. In other words, the nuclear family as a building block for the way that God wants the church also to look. And that's why Christ uses family when it comes to the church, explaining the church in his many parables as well. And it's not just Christ, but Christ and the Holy Spirit working through Paul very powerfully does the same thing, right? And others. It seems that God could have chosen to reveal his truth about the church and how it functions in so many different ways. And yet, he purposefully chose the family as the building block that was most foundationally behind his intent. It was most foundationally behind his purpose. It was most foundationally behind his plan. What was this little unit, this building block of the church, and how God wants to work his plan into this world? He wasn't looking for a marketing firm. He wasn't looking for an ad agency or an elite group of scientists or engineers, business experts, to try to explain how he chose to manifest himself here on the earth. No, it wasn't through any of those types. It was through the family model. The family model. He wasn't looking for a club or a society or a fraternity or a sorority. He wasn't looking for a conglomerate or a consortium or a service agency or a think tank. He wasn't even looking for a cluster or a cloister of people who saw eye to eye or who were doctrinally in sync. Matter of fact, he got quite upset with those types of people because they just didn't get it. They tried to run it as kind of a university or a business, not a family. No, God says, give me a family. I choose to use mom and the pop and the kids. This is how I choose to satisfy myself in letting people see who I am, in letting people see my attributes, see my characteristics. in this little unit called family. God is satisfied to faithfully use this little unit of our human culture to best tell about Him, to best show Himself, His attributes, to best show what it means to rely on Him. And as we, in our families, discover these things about God, as we discover them regarding God, these things regarding God, we also then learn more about how we were designed to relate to each other as men and women, to relate to each other as husbands and wives, to relate to each other as parents and children, to relate to each other as siblings, brothers and sisters. And then to use that relational model elsewhere. Preferably next, the larger family of the family of God. And then from there out actually into the world, making a significant difference in how we relate. They see the significant difference in our relationships. The family is God's object lesson. Or you could say the family is God's lesson plan for the ages. And how the family grows through treating each other in good times and bad times, how it learns to honor each other with mutual respect and sacrificial love, agape love, how we grow closer and stronger, especially during tough times, by supporting each other. This is God's chosen model. And this is how He chose to actually have people see His attributes the best. As married couples then expand and welcome offspring, the sons and the daughters, the children that come into the then growing family unit do so in different birth orders, right? They do so with different giftings. They do so in different genders, different personalities, different needs. And then as this growing family learns to respond to these varying characteristic differences and needs, we learn to live then in sacrificial harmony. We live in communion, loving communion, of which Paul actually says is kind of a mimic of the Trinity and how the Trinity lives in that same type of agape union. And when we, the church, obey then God's design, his plan in that smaller nuclear family, we see in it then a similar plan for what God has in mind for the family of God, for the church, even using similar words, brothers and sisters, and how we are to relate. We become then a family of families, a living lifestyle model of God's church, of how God wants the church to be seen, and not just by the church people, but also by the people outside the church, to the community itself. And that imagery guides God's people. That imagery guides God's people along, and not just God's people, but others who then desire to be part of that family. That family. It guides people along God's plan. And what's God's plan? A functioning family. A functioning family whose members together give and pass along all of God's designs, give and pass along all of God's values to all the generations of families to come. Now I ask you, was I talking about nuclear families right then, or was I talking about the larger family of God? And the answer is yes. Exactly. And we see then why God is beginning to allow these similarities. And is it by coincidence? No. It's by plan. It's by design. It's because of us. Simplify. This will be how God will show who He is to the nations. One of the most powerful ways that God will show who He is to the nations. Through His church and through the smaller family units involved in the large F family of God. For generations past and generations to come, the smaller, more intimate nuclear families that make up God's family, the church, will have something of a bigger scale to follow, the church. or to mimic. And yet even the church grows and finds out more about how it's supposed to act as they reflect on the smaller units in its family and the success that they're having. Together, as we learn to live in our nuclear families, underneath the umbrella, then, of the larger family of God, we also learn on that larger scale to encourage, to stimulate each other to deeper family harmonies and to help each other out. And in response, all the generations of the earth are blessed. It's what God initially gave in the Abrahamic covenant, isn't it? To one man and his, quote-unquote, generations, his family. There's an old saying, he who controls the language controls the argument. He who controls the language controls the argument. If you were in debating, you probably remember that statement. But we can look at it because in defining then the church in terms of the family, we see that that's a radical idea, but it's not anything new. It might be radical to us now because we've wandered so much from it, but it's not really radical. It's crucial. It's crucial for us as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as the family of God. And if it's crucial for us as the church, then it's also crucial to us in our own families of origin and our families of creation, our own little family units. And the reason I say that it's crucial is because definition always determines relationship. Definition always determines relationship. If we see the church as a machine, if we see the church as a business, if we see the church as a series of endless meetings, if we see the church even as a building or a place, it's going to determine how we're going to then function as a church, is it not? But if we see the church as a family, as the family of God, it will function more the way God designed the church to function. It will then help out the other families to work out their family relationships and everything the way that God originally designed those family units to function. And if you don't think that's right, look at how the world's trying to redefine and look at their relationships. If we define something, or how we define something, determines not only how we think about that something, it also determines how we relate and then act upon that something. Leads us to a truth. We end up becoming what we believe ourselves to be. We as human beings here, we as Christians on this earth, we as members of the family of God, we are always in a state of becoming. Until we are indeed in front of he who is, who no longer becomes because he just is God, we will always be in a state of becoming. And what we are becoming depends on what we believe ourselves to be, right? You believe yourself to be a child of God. Keep that belief strong. Hold that belief tight. And where will you be heading? Towards becoming a child of God more and more every day. If you weaken that understanding of yourself as child of God, you're weakening then who it is you are becoming. We end up becoming what we believe ourselves to be. God and or Jesus decided that his church would be the family of God rather than a smooth-running institution to be proud of or a successful business to invest in or an organization that has great efficiency. No. Plain and simple, Jesus offered a family as the way of relating who he is, his attributes, his characteristics, the way of being. And he still offers that to this day. It's still the best. It's still the work. I want us to read what Jesus actually says to the Pharisees that are setting him up in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. They've got the church running pretty efficiently as a business, don't they? He's a little bit upset about that when he comes into the temple and he sees the business that's going on, that they're not respecting the Father. So anyway, they tried setting him up. Some Pharisees, Matthew 19, verse 3, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They obviously have different thought patterns about what is legal and what is not legal from what Christ understands. Because he says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, family. They're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That still is, he says, the best plan. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away very efficiently and businesslike? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. You were redefining according to your hardened hearts. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Jesus goes back to God's original design and says, this is the way it was meant to be run. You're changing it. God's allowing you to change. God knows you're going to change it. God knows the sinfulness of this world and your hearts. He knows what you're going to do, but that doesn't mean that it's good as it was created good. That doesn't mean that it's the best. And that doesn't mean your life is going to be what it could be and should be because of it. As we read here from Jesus, and as we've discussed over weeks earlier in this particular series, a family is created by two becoming one, a male and female becoming one flesh. This is God's plan. But family is not merely designed for the two spouses' personal good. There's supposed to be enlarging of the family, right? An enlargement of the family. It's designed for the procreation, and then if you're going to procreate, you better educate children. So it's designed not just for the procreation, but also the education of children. This family unit is. They complete the family. Yes, God designed it so that through the spouse's love and becoming one flesh, children are born and deeper family relationships and responsibilities are thus created because the family is created. And again, was this by coincidence? No. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan from the beginning. God instituted the family when he created man and woman. And the two became one flesh and then more. Was part of God's plan, intricate, intimately. All family members are persons equal in dignity, with various rights and responsibilities, none higher than the other. We've discussed how the institution of the family, a man, woman, children, is created before, it was created before any recognized government. It was created before any public authority. It was God, Adam, and Eve, right? And Adam and Eve became one. Family was initiated. God was there prior to anything else, prior to the fall even, interestingly enough. So, of course, the fall is going to affect it. But if it was indeed created prior to recognized government and public authority, then it's true that every public authority since then has an obligation to recognize what God did there. And to uphold it, and to keep it sound, and to keep it safe. So the husband, the wife, the children, the unit, the family is the norm, the godly standard to be used to evaluate other different forms of family relationships, right? Now, in this day and age, we'll say, no, that's not right. We've got other forms of family. All right? What you are becoming is what you believe to be. The Christian family is the domestic church. And Wayne showed the singular importance of family in the church when he taught 2 weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at what he said in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 21 through chapter 6, verse 4. This is how nuclear families are supposed to be run as designed by God, but see in there that he doesn't also reflect on the family of God, the church itself. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Is that just for the nuclear family, or is that for the... Yes. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He did what? He died for ultimate love, ultimate sacrificial love. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, he's talking about Christ and the church, but he's reflecting it for a husband and his wife. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, here it is again, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Well, wait a minute, that was a reflection on the actual nuclear family unit that was created. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And all through that, you can not only see reflection on what it means to the nuclear family, but also to the church itself. Instead of fathers, it could be church fathers. Don't exasperate your children or the members of the church, right? There's all kinds of different continual reflections that are there. Oh, by coincidence? No, it's by God's design. They're there on purpose. The Christian family is an earthly symbol, Paul says, actually, as the communion of the Trinity. In procreation and in the education that goes with procreation, the family reflects the triune God's creative work and continual communal connection. Again, in sacrificial agape love. So the family must, yes, pray together. It should read and study God's word together. It should evangelize together. It will, if it does the prayer and the study of God's word. Within the family, a like-mindedness of feelings and of interests arise from a truly deep communal love, a truly deep communal respect of each other, not just the husband and wife, but hopefully also the children. The family is a privileged community in which spouses share thoughts and cooperate in their children's upbringing, in their children's education. And hopefully the children cooperate with the parents if they feel that love, if they feel that understanding, if they feel respected. Now, am I talking about, I'm sorry, the small f nuclear family, or I'm talking about the large F family of God? Yes, it's both. The family, nuclear family, is the original cell of social life. The stability of the family unit, the stability of the relationships were designed to establish, however, the foundations of society. That's how God designed it. Interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit indwells each of us individually. What's the first communal unit that it's going to affect powerfully? The family, right? And as families that are affected powerfully, communally, by the Holy Spirit, meet with other families that are just like that, what's built? The church. And it's not coincidence, it's God's design. And as a church does engage the world, it becomes a light, it becomes salt, it becomes the vision of Christ, the manifestation of Christ. And that's what the world in its darkness sees, desires, wants. And it becomes the foundation of society as a whole, the larger community. The family properly initiates all of these individuals, these God-filled individuals, from the family itself into the larger family, into the community, just the way God has desired it to be, to then build his kingdom. Family members need to take care of the young, the old, the sick, the poor. Family members need to take care of themselves. And if small F families cannot do this, then other families must help. But today it's a lot harder for other small F families to help. And that's where God's big F family comes in, right? Of course it does. And we can see that again, biblically speaking. The family of families is at its best, and this is as God designed it, when it's helping other families out, when we bind together and our family units into one big family umbrella. And then we help out not just ourselves, but we help out anybody that has a need, because we are more powerful that way. We become, as James in James chapter 1, verse 27 says, we become a group that understands that religion, the religion that our God and Father accepts as pure, the religion that our God and Father accepts as faultless, is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And this is where the larger extended family, God's family, helps out the smaller nuclear families. If the family of God is going to rebel against God, it's going to reject their God-given design, is going to reject their God-given purpose, is going to reject their God-given function, then other man-made institutions are going to rise to fill the gaps. We see that. We see that happening. We think, oh, okay, well, that's good. Okay. Are you going to give up so easily on God's design? We have, as a church. Yes, social institutions can help those families that can't fulfill their own responsibilities. However, too many social care institutions generally try to usurp the family's rights or interfere with the family's lives, because it's easier for them to do that if they break the family unit apart. They reject God's design of family foundation, and they replace the family foundation with state foundation so that they make the rules, they end up defining life, they end up taking control, they end up playing who? God. And I'm not condemning them, because that's just the natural course we're going to take as human beings, thinking that we're doing good works. And it's also we can pat ourselves on the back and ease our own shame and guilt. It's not how God designed it. And giving in at the smallest design part in the family itself, giving in at the smallest little way God created, the smallest detail of God's design, is giving in. If we turn and just stand on it, trust him, obey in those particular areas, it'd be interesting. You would be amazed to see how things would change. Because of the family's overwhelming importance, our culture must learn to strengthen the institution of marriage. Our culture must learn to strengthen the institution of family as God designed them. Get back to the original design. The church needs to lead the way in educating our culture regarding family foundations by being the ultimate example of God's family of families, by realizing the importance of the family unit. And as a larger group of family units, the family of God, we protect that understanding. We protect God's design. We protect God's purpose. It takes a lot of prayer. We promote family prosperity. That takes a lot of discipline. Discipline, by the way, is living according to God's word. It takes a lot of strength, but who has more strength than the Holy Spirit? It takes a lot of empowerment. That's strength and wisdom. Who has more than that than God indwelling within? Leads us to this final fact. God will be faithful to be our God, because he doesn't have to become, he is. God will be faithful to be our God and lead us to victory if we will be faithful to again become his people and live by his rules, live by his design in its detail. That leads us to our final truth. Building the kingdom of God begins with rebuilding God's big F family, but God's church. And how do we do that? By rebuilding his nuclear families as well. Getting back to the basics of design. Acknowledging them, pledging to live by them, and just seeing how that right there is enough to begin the change. A very, very powerful change. When we take the responsibility to rebuild our families into what God designed, the church will be rebuilt into what God designed. It will finally be the powerful entity that God needs here on earth to truly build his kingdom. And all God's people said, Father, your truths are here to be found. And thanks be to you. You have given us your Holy Spirit to show us those truths, to open our eyes, to open our ears so that we can see them. And not just to open our eyes and ears so we can see your truths, but also to acknowledge the fact that we have wandered from your truthful path. That in our pride we have rebelled against you. And we have to admit it's not proving to be the way, the truth, and the life. And so help us to take your dare. Come back to me and see that I don't change you, that I don't change this world for the better. Come back to me and see that my original design is not the best way. So, Father, help us to, again, take that charge that you've given to us, and in so doing, realize the truth, truth applied. Help us to leave these walls with these truths and through your Holy Spirit's urging, apply them to our lives and see that they are not truth, thereby building our faith, thereby deepening our relationship with you. Jesus did it perfectly. He was the only one to do it perfectly because he was continually connected with you and he stayed in your details. Oh, even unto death. Give us that strength. Give us that wisdom, for you have given us your Holy Spirit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.